terrible unto them, to the end that they are always afraid, and not to think. See, there was in a city a judge who feared not God and regarded not man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came off unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet, because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out by her continual coming. And the Lord said, Hear what the unrighteous judge saith. And shall not God avenge his elect that cry to him day and night, and he is long-suffering over them? I say unto you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Let us speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we are glad that as thy Son said, I tell you these things before they come to pass. We are glad that he has warned us just what to expect in living a life for him, being one of his disciples. And it is our desire, Father, to live a life that's pleasing to him. We remember that he said concerning some, If you do not this or that, you cannot be my disciples. Therefore, Father, we desire to be his disciples that please him, that there may come from his lips words such as those that came from thine. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So, Father, grant that this may be true. Open our eyes as we look at this portion of Scripture. Cleanse us from our sins and iniquities because we confess them, and prepare the hearts to receive thy word, and prepare us, our God, to enter into this service in which we will be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Think now, in the past weeks, I've spoken to you about the coming of the Lord, and even though the subject is the same, the Lord is coming, each aspect has been different. In the first portion, our Lord is coming back from the marriage feast. And we are told this. We are told to have our loins girded about, to have our lamps burning, and we are to be watching for the Lord when he returns from the marriage feast. Think then, the coming of the Lord in the first portion I spoke to you about was the coming of the Lord and our preparedness toward him. What should be our attitude of heart, our spiritual condition toward Christ alone when he comes? Girded, lamps burning, watching for our Lord. That's Christward. But in the second one, it was manward, Christianward. It said this. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall set over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And so here, the Lord, when he comes, is going to be on the lookout for those that are feeding God's lambs and God's sheep. So here the coming of the Lord is in relation to our service toward the people of God. So we have Christward and manward, but in the portion I read today, that is selfward. It says, Men ought always to pray and not to faint. While you're doing all of these things for others, oh, my Lord is coming, and oh, I must feed God's lambs and God's sheep. At the same time, you have to take yourself into consideration. And some Christians forget this. They want to do everything for everybody else, but leave themselves out. But the Savior says, you must watch out for yourself. And he says this, in Luke chapter 18, it is not a suggestion that we pray. He spoke this parable to the intent that men of necessity must at all times pray and not faint. It's not that he suggests, he's telling you this. If you do not do it, you're going to faint. And this word means that you're going to grow weary, you're going to fall out, you're going to act in a way that's bad, or if it's just, there is just one other little word instead of a kappa, there is a gamma, and then it means, lest if you don't pray, you'll find yourself in a bad way. And so we don't want to faint. We don't want to be in a bad way as children of God. And the Lord Jesus said, the only way that you can avoid it is by always praying. Now, how much praying have you done today? This past week, think of your life. How many temptations have you entered into? How many things have you said? Have you thought? How many times have you been humble before your God because you did not pray? You say, well, I was praying for others. I was looking for the Lord. The Savior says, you have to pray also concerning yourself. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Peter, James, and John were with our Lord, and he said, watch with me. And he came back, and he found them sleeping. And he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And did they pray? You say, no. And what happened? They entered into temptation. It could have been avoided by prayer and watchfulness for themselves. Please notice that. For themselves, while they were to pray with Christ, he said, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. And they did. And shortly, they all forsook our Lord and fled. And they will never forget that for the rest of their lives. On the night of his betrayal, while Peter was boasting, I'll go to prison with you, I'll die with you. Instead of doing what he said, he slept while Christ sweated, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what happened? He failed, and the other disciples failed, and they will never forget it. But it was necessary. The Savior said, rise and pray that you enter not into temptation. So, this parable is spoken to this end. There are some parables our Lord speaks, and you say, I wonder what's the purpose of this parable. Well, you can't miss this one, and you can't miss the other one. It says in Luke 18 that he spoke a parable concerning those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all other men at naught. At times, the Lord tells us the purpose of a parable, and at times, the purpose of a book is given us. But here, we Christians must have constant prayer in our lives. Are we going to think? And while you're praying for me, pray for yourself. Because what happens to you will affect me. So this parable is selfward. Not Christward, not Christianward, but it is selfward. We should always pray and not think. And this is the way he does it. It's ever so simple. You have just a few actors in it. You have a judge, and you have a widow woman, and you have an adversary. That's all it takes for the Lord to get across his lesson. And here is a judge, and our Savior describes him as unrighteous. And here you have a widow woman. That's all he has to say. When he says a widow woman, that is a picture of helplessness, defenselessness. And here is an unrighteous judge, and here is an adversary. So the woman has an adversary that is against her, and the only man to whom she can go is a man that is an unrighteous judge. But still, this does not deter the woman from going and appealing to this judge. Do me justice of my adversary. All right, these are the characters, and this is the content of the parable. You say, well, how is this story about an unrighteous judge and a woman with one who is against her, an adversary, how is that going to teach us to pray? How is that going to encourage us to be instant in prayer? It is by contrast. There are some portions of God's word that our Savior tells us about that make us see what God is. What is God like? It says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And so you can think about God as a father that pities his children. How comforting. But we are not to think of God in the way that our Lord describes this unrighteous judge, but we are to think of our Heavenly Father in just the opposite way. Everything that is said about this judge is the opposite of what our Savior has taught us about His Heavenly Father. And that's what He does. He tells us this parable, and then in applying it, He says, and shall not your Heavenly Father. So here we have two people to whom appeals are to be made. One of them is an unrighteous judge. And let me ask you this. If the Lord had not told you the outcome of the parable, would you have believed that it was going to turn out the way that it did? What do you mean? Suppose you had to go before this judge. You're helpless. You have no money. You have no leeway with the man because he doesn't fear God. And so here is a judge and he doesn't fear God. You can't appeal to mercy. And here is a man that doesn't respect any other human being. And so you can't appeal to friends, people that he used to know. And so what hope do you have of succeeding? I would think that perhaps this woman would go and appeal to him, and finally she would give up in despair. But what the Savior does is this. He teaches us that even under these most adverse circumstances, when the parable ends, the woman has had justice done from her adversary. She has what she wants. Now, if that is so, if a woman under these adverse circumstances can successfully draw from this judge the thing that she wants most in life, you and I, as children of God, going to our Heavenly Father, what should we not be able to draw forth from His heart? You say, yes, here is an unrighteous judge. This is the way that Abraham speaks of the heavenly judge. He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Do you think the judge of all the earth would act in a way that this unrighteous judge did? You say, no. Then when I go to my Heavenly Father, I'm not going to a judge that is unrighteous. And just as all the good things about a man are summed up in this word, he's a God-fearing man. Well, all the good things about God, all that is righteous, all that is love, all that is compassionate, all that should be done, this is our Heavenly Father, and this is the one to whom we go. This is what Christ says of our Father. It says, my Heavenly Father loves you even as He loved me. Well, I don't mind going into a Father's presence who loves me as He loved His Son. And at the same time, Peter says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now think, here is this unrighteous judge, and he doesn't give a snap of the finger about this woman. And she goes before him, and she says, do me justice of my adversary. And he says, get out of here. I'm not interested in you and your appeal. But here is a loving Heavenly Father who cares for us, and His interests are in harmony with your interests in the advancement of the kingdom of God, in the salvation of souls. Now, why is it that you and I are so hesitant to go into God's presence and cry to Him day and night? Will you tell me? You can't say, well, there's no hope of success. Christ is showing you that there is every hope of success. Why? Because if this woman under these circumstances succeeded, then we under just the opposite circumstances shall succeed. But the crux of the parable is this. When the Lord Jesus tells us of a woman who should have failed, but she succeeded, tells us of our Heavenly Father that loves us, that will avenge His elect, He's long-suffering, all of these things, He tells us that. He says, nevertheless, even though I tell you always to pray and not to faint, I give you encouragement to pray, I tell you the kind of Father to whom you are to go and appeal to, nevertheless, I told you all of these things, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Now let me ask you, concerning your life, how much faith is in your heart to persevere under all of these circumstances? I've seen it trying to spread the gospel of the grace of God, trying to spread the truth of gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus, that this is the more perfect way, the way of God more perfectly, and it seems that those Christians that you thought were spiritual, when you tell them about it, instead of being appealed to, it drives them away. It's like this. The Savior had the same experience. In John 6, the Savior is telling his disciples that are following him that he's the bread of God, that he came down from heaven. And it says as he told them these things, rather than being thrilled with these additional truths, it says they murmured among themselves. And finally he said, well, what then if you see the Son of Man ascend back to heaven where he was before? And they said, this is too much. We are leaving him. And upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, what would you think? You would say, why, the Savior must have been discouraged. But Isaiah tells us, he shall not be discouraged. And he is speaking this parable to us to the intent we should not be discouraged. And what happens is this. Let us never think of God as this unrighteous judge, even though so often we appeal to God and nothing happens, and we say, is there any righteousness in God? Can God hear? Is he concerned about my adversary and the injustices done to me? Those evil thoughts can enter into your heart. That's what's so sad. But they never should. And the Lord knows that. And so often, when we go to a father, the Lord has told us that he loves us, he's concerned about us, but we pray to him, and the outcome seems to be the same as if God were an unrighteous judge. But the Lord Jesus says, no, he is not. You should always pray and not think. But some people cease to pray because their prayer is not immediately answered, or after so long a time is not answered. But the Lord said, that's just why I'm teaching you this parable, that you always pray, never give up, because ultimately this woman gained her petition from this unrighteous judge. Now you and I may think in our hearts, something is wrong with God. I wonder if he is the judge of all the earth and if he'll do right. We don't say that. We're like the disciples who came upon the Lord when he was talking to that woman at the well of Samaria. It doesn't say what they were thinking, but it says they were wondering why he spoke with the woman, but they didn't say one word to him. You understand? This is strange that Jesus is talking to this woman. And when he didn't come immediately to Lazarus, rescue when he was sick, Mary and Martha both said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Now, what are they thinking in their hearts? But we can't think of God that way. We can never think of God as unloving, as lacking compassion. But the Savior said, he loves you as he loved me, and cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. But so often we say, but it seems as if God is one who cares nothing for people, and at the same time, he has no regard for me in my destitution. But that's not the way we should feel. Let me give you an example of just the opposite of what happened to me as to what happened to this woman a long time ago. It just happened I was working for Edwards Poultry Knoll and driving a truck. And as I was passing a car with a load of chickens just before I got around him, a yellow line on my side came on the road, and I got over it, and the car that was coming toward me was a state highway patrol car. And then instead of going on by, he went by and turned around and gave me a ticket. And so I had to go down to Smithfield, North Carolina, and having experienced something like this, and this must have been 30 or 40 years ago. But I remember, I went into the judge, and the judge looked at the ticket, and he said, Mills, he said, who is your father? I said, why, my father is Maple Mills. Why, he's the brother of Dan Mills and Hardy Mills and Eugene Mills. He said, yes, I know all those boys. And I said, ah, the sting of death is past. You see, here is someone who probably feared God, and he regarded man. He knew my father. And so, as I recall, I said, you know my father. I said, good. Will you have mercy upon me and dismiss this charge? And he said, son, he said, I can't do that. He said, but I tell you what I will do. He said, I won't fine you. I'll just charge you court costs. And so I was so delighted, and my heart was put at ease when I appeared before the judge that had regard for man. But this judge, he feared not God, and so I can't appeal to him on the ground of mercy. Now, if you're not careful, if you don't do good things for me, God won't do good things for you. What a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I can't use any leverage that way. And at the same time, I can't say, don't you know whom I descended from? He didn't fear God. He didn't regard man. And yet, under these circumstances, this woman got what she wanted. Well, you and I should never faint. We should never fail. Why? Because, however things appear to be, God loves us. He's concerned about us. And it says, in time, his time, as in the fullness of time, he sent forth his son, and a day with the Lord is a day as is a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day. I cannot figure as the Lord figures. I can't figure that way. And so all I'm to do is to keep praying and not to faint. And this is what the Lord is asking. He says, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? So you search your heart. You say, I don't think things are going to succeed. I don't believe the word has the power it used to. Paul says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. I'm going to keep preaching the gospel of the grace of God, and if sinners are not saved, there is no other message to preach. And if I have adversaries in this world, and I want justice done of those adversaries, I'm not to take vengeance in my own hands. I am to cry unto my God, do me justice of my adversary. And the Lord Jesus promises that God shall answer his elect that cry to him day and night. And so this is the third time our Lord has told us that he's coming. When he comes, may I be found watching for him and feeding God's people and also praying for myself that in me shall be found this kind of faith that Christ is looking for, the faith that perseveres. This is the faith that overcomes the world. The victory is our faith. Let this faith be found in me. Now, that's enough.